Well, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? It always amazes me, God's heart for the nations and how he is seeking them out and using every means possible. Who would have thought that there would be that many cell phones all around the world, even in places where they don't have a toilet, for instance? Oh my goodness. God's word will not be stopped. God's love will not be stopped. And it's exciting, Melissa, to be able to partner with you as you get that message out. We're about to go to the word ourselves, and I think we ought to be grateful today that we have it. Amen? We ought to be grateful that we have God's word in all sorts of formats. We've got the printed one. I can print out scriptures on a computer. I've got it on my smartphone. We've got it in audio version and video version. We've got it in all sorts of ways. So let's go to the Lord and let's thank him that he has given us his word and his salvation and that we can hear from him today. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we are so, so grateful, Lord, that you have blessed us with your word, that you have given us who you are through your scripture. Lord, may we not take that for granted. And as we come to your word now, Lord, I pray that your spirit would come in power and in love, that your presence would be felt here, Lord, that we would be humble before you so that you would receive all of the glory forever. In your name, amen. Amen. So, when you have a child, it is often very interesting to kind of wonder and think about and consider, what's my child going to be like? What character is my little son or daughter going to have? What characteristics, what personality, what character am I going to form in this child? Kendi has been picking up a number of different things from Amy and I, and it's been fun to watch. So one of the things is she's learned to be very, very polite, and I'm very thankful for that. So we go to the gym, and they've got a daycare there, and so she'll come out, and the daycare workers are consistently saying, oh, she's so polite, and she's so nice. She's always saying, excuse me, and it makes my daddy heart feel good. Like, yeah, that she picked up that from us. Like, she's learned it. She has picked up to be polite and to have good manners and to say, excuse me. That's excellent. And then there's other times, like when she's in the car, and she's picked up some things that maybe we don't want her to pick up, right? So when she starts yelling at the car in front of us to go faster, that's not one of the ones that I'm so proud of that we passed on to her, right? You end up passing on your character, who you are, and the things that you care about onto your kids. When we were up in Washington, Amy got with her mom, and they pulled out some old photo albums of Amy when she was a child. And it was a blast, man. It was so much fun to go through looking at all those different photos of when Amy was really young, about the same age that Kendi is, and to look at Kendi now and look at, oh my goodness, this is exactly where that face came from. Or there's photos where Amy's being shy in like the exact same way that Kendi's shy. Or she's being playful in almost an identical manner to the way Kendi is playful. It's fun seeing how your ancestors pass on characteristics to you, right? I've seen that in my own life. There have been times where it's like, I'll take on my grandfather's teasing. Like, he was a big tease. He would tease everybody all the time. And I like to tease. And so there's times where it's like, it feels like grandpa is here with us because I'm just like him in that regard. But it's not exactly like him, is it? It's like him, but it's not him. He's not here. His character has been passed, but it's like he's here, he's not actually here. Now, our goal as Christians is to go to our Father, God in heaven, and to take on his character. Now, what we've been talking about lately is that it's not just that it's like God is here, it is that God is here. And that is a big difference. We are more than just trying to be like God, we are trying to allow God to manifest in front of us, with us, for the world to see. I'm not talking about conjuring up a spirit or the great ancestors or anything like that. This isn't sorcery. This is a recognition that the Spirit of God is intertwined with our lives as believers, that God's Spirit is here because of the work of Christ. And so our goal is to manifest him for the world to see. And we get to talk about that today. Last week, we said that God directs our decisions, right? When we have a true, honest, real, loving connection with the Lord, that doesn't just sit there. It turns into action, right? It turns into a response. There is stuff that we do. When you love your wife, you don't just keep that all inside. You actually act and are loving to her. And so if you love God, then there are actions that come off of that. And last week, we talked about, all right, what actions are we going to choose to do? If we're going to be loving God, what actions will we do? And we talked about how God directs our decision-making and how we decide what to do. Today, we're going to talk about what power source do we access to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, to do what he has decided for us to do. Where is that source of power and how do we access it? But first, before we get into that, let's recap what we've been talking about in this sermon series. We live in two realms, the physical, which we can see, and the spiritual, which we cannot see. We have fallen, and our spirits have been separated from God. We're born into this darkness. But thank the Lord that God offers us peace if we step into his light. If we are brave enough to step into his light, to step in humbly before him, then we will receive enlightenment and adoption into God's family. The enlightened ones, they switch their allegiance to God and they start obeying his will and they fight against Satan along with God. God's will is that we live the fullest spiritual life. That's what he wants for us, to have a full spiritual life. 2 weeks ago, we discussed the need for us to have a total love, right? Love that makes a real connection and is reciprocal between God and us. And achieving that total love is the grandest action that our souls can accomplish. That's the greatest thing that we can ever do, is to have a total love with the Lord. Love does not remain inside, though, right? It flows out. It has results. It produces actions. And we've been given a model to follow, right? Jesus is our model. His love for the Father led to his glorious works that we've talked about. All the different things that Jesus did that came from a heart that loves. But as we noted last week, the source of those works is a bit surprising, even in Jesus' life, right? Nothing Jesus did, and this is what we talked about last week, nothing Jesus did was hit from his own initiative. He didn't start the work, nor was he the sole power for the work. It came from the Father. And if that's our model, if Jesus is our model, we're following him, then our source of power is not us. Our source of power for accomplishing those decisions is Christ himself. Let's look at Jesus' life once more. He starts out understanding the importance of the spiritual reality. He knew that. Like, that was the center of what he was doing. He recognized and saw beyond the physical to the spiritual. And he was united with the Father, completely united, totally intimate. Then, from that love, led to his actions. Christ was He had to love. He had to go out and do actions from that love. And he did those in order to display the Father's glory. That was the entire point of why he did what he did. So he loves, and therefore, to accomplish those, to do that, he humbles himself. He empties himself of all of his prerogatives. We talked about that last week. He obeys the Father. He resists temptation. And the Father was glorified because, here we go, the Father was manifested through Jesus' life. I'm going to talk about that word a lot, okay? Manifested, to display, to make visible, to see it. The Father was manifested through the life of Jesus. We're called to emulate Christ. So when we love Christ, we do the same thing. So we humble ourselves, we obey Jesus, and then Jesus comes, not us, Jesus comes in power, manifesting his life in ours, resulting in righteous, holy living, and Christ receives the glory. That's fantastic. That Christ's life actually manifests through our life. Woo. This, folks, is the Christian life. The Christian life. Christ's life in ours. We have thus established that the spiritual life, the life of love for God, gives over our prerogatives and our life so that Christ can live his life through us. Now, for today, what is the result of Christ living his life through us? What happens from that? What flows from this love that we have and when we give ourselves over to God? What flows from a heart that loves and is connected to the Lord? Let's start with two foundational passages. And oh my word, these are packed. These passages are packed. So we're going to start out with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And then we're going to jump to 1 John 4, 10 through 16, and then jumping to verses 20 through 21. Okay. These passages set up a different way of looking at the world, right? It is very easy for us to say, okay, now that God has saved me, now it is my job and my responsibility to go and live a life for God, which is really us thinking, I'm doing this for God using my own power, my own abilities, my own strength. We're going to see something very different in these passages. Totally different. It is not our power. We are not the source for doing what we do. All right, so pull out those papers or go to your Bible. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Oftentimes, when we hear stuff about what Christ is doing, his power, him dwelling in us, we kind of jump over those and because it doesn't make sense. Like, how can Christ be here, right? He says, where two or more are gathered, I am there with you. I don't see Jesus here, right? I don't see Jesus' physical body here, so it's hard to get our minds around this. But look at what this says. Let's go through this one more time here, okay? You start out with humility. I bow my knees before the Father. That is the way that we go to the Father. That is the way that we go to Christ. Humility. We talked about Christ being humble last week. Then it says, we are strengthened with power. Wow. We are strengthened with power. Where? Where are we strengthened with power? In the inner man, spiritually through the Spirit. The Spirit brings power to us. And then it says that Christ dwells in us. Christ himself is dwelling, is living in us, it says. How do we access this? How do we access that power? How do we tap into that? It says through faith. That's how you get it. That's how you access God's connection with you, through faith. Faith is equivalent with love. That's how we love the Father, is we have faith in him. Now, being rooted and grounded in love, it says, that's where everything comes from, is when you root down, when you get grounded in love, in your love with God, in his love for you, then from that, we get to know that Christ loves us. To know the love of Christ, right? We get to know and experience his love for us. What happens then? We are filled up to all the fullness of God. Let me stop right there, all right? Because I'm seeing some real tired faces. Some real like blank faces. Like, I don't know if you guys are getting this. Let me read this again. To be, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is God's word. He's promising that he will fill us completely. Can you imagine what that is like? What is that? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to have the fullness and fully understand what that is? It's a promise. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a possibility. This is saying, no, God is within the Christian. He completely fills the Christian. Then what comes next? The power that works within us. That's what comes from this, folks. When you are connected with the Lord, when you are filled with God, power comes out of you. Why? To the glory of God. That's where it ends up. To him be the glory forever. That's what we're about. We are about sharing God's glory for him. That's what the power does. All right, let's jump to 1 John 4, verses 10 through 16, and then verses 20 and 21. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know that and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So here we go. What is it talking about? God loves us first. Right? It starts with God's love. That's where it starts. Therefore, we love God and people. That's a response. That's what we do. That's what his love causes for us. It says that no one has seen God, but then it talks about God's love being perfected in us if he abides in us. Do you get what that means? What that means is the world sees God, whom they cannot see, through the means of us who they can see. For someone who isn't a believer, who doesn't know God, for them to see God, they need to see it in a form they can understand. We were just talking, like Melissa was talking about, we need to get out oral translations, oral readings of the Bible to people that can understand it orally. If they don't write, what good is a written copy for them? Here's the way it works for someone who is spiritually blind. They can't see God at all. But they can see you, and they can see what's coming off of you. So when God abides in us, when we allow Christ to abide in us, then he is manifested and made visible. He's displayed for the world to see. How do we know that he abides in us? Because of the Spirit. That's what it says here. He has given us of his Spirit. Confession of Jesus results in Christ abiding, right? So when we confess him, he abides in us. And then it says this, all right, so from our love, he loves us, therefore we love. We can't actually love God if we actually hate our brother. There are actions that come off of this. If you actually hate your brother, how can the love of God dwell in you? It's so important that from the spiritual comes physical, tangible manifestations of that. So if you love somebody, show it. Make it tangible. Be doing physical works. All right, how do we describe the results of abiding with and in Christ? So we just learned he abides in us. He lives in us. The fullness of God is in us. What are the results of that? Two words. Here they are. They're pretty simple. Love and power. That's what we're going to talk about. Love and power. Those are the two results. Why love? Why is that such a big deal? That's what the war is about, right? That's what God's war is about. It is about him loving and being loved. He's fought an entire spiritual war about that. That is the issue. That is the crux of it. That is the center of everything. And from love comes life. From hate comes death. That's everything. So love is at the center here of all of it. And why power? Because God's going to conquer. He's going to conquer. That's one. Furthermore, here's the other thing. If all of a sudden we start seeing power in a place that there wasn't power anymore, we got to figure out why that's happening. Now, let's think back to our story of the Bible. How did that go for people trying to love God and be obedient to him and do what he called them to do and be a blessing? How did that work out? Not good, right? Zero power, right? No power to be able to do what God had called them to do. We saw that throughout the scripture, throughout the entire Old Testament. Like that's the story. Zero power to do what God wanted them to do. Now, all of a sudden, after Pentecost, when the Spirit comes, all of a sudden there's power. What does that tell you? It tells you that God is here. That's what it tells you. It tells you that the only way this is happening is if God is here. That's what it's about. So when we love God, we do actions that lead to love and power. We were created as image bearers, right? That's how he created us. That's core to our identity. That's at the center of what we are and what we do. What's the job of an image bearer? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to represent and make manifest the original object. If you're an image of something else, you make that thing manifest. In our case, our job is to let people see what is spiritual that they cannot see by means of the physical. Jesus showed the world the Father. Not merely what the Father is like, he manifested the Father. The Father manifested his life through Christ. And now we as Christians allow Christ to manifest his life through us. So living for God, this is what it is. It is God living through us, not us doing God's job for him. So now we're going to go through a bunch of scripture here. Just a bunch of scripture talking about this, because this separates a healthy, vibrant, loving church and a totally dead, boring one. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a boring church. I want to be in a alive, fun, vibrant church. And I get to see people whenever I want, right? I don't get to see God all the time. I want to see God. And I don't know about you, but I hope you do too. I hope when you come here, you want to see God, and that's what it's about. You can go to Walmart, and there's tons of people, right? And they're kind of fun over at Walmart sometimes. And that's enjoyable, right? That's fun. But do you get to see God all the time? I hope that's the core of what is driving you. So let's talk about what this is like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. For the love of Christ controls us. What controls us? Not just Christ, but his love controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that what? They who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We are compelled and constrained by Christ's love. Because we love God, we live for him. But this is more than just trying to please him and trying to be like him, right? This is him living in us, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live. It's not me who lives. It is Christ living in me. Our job as God's servant is to display Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And get this, manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. Everyone is able to see, or using the analogy, smell or sense God's presence when they're with us. He brings that aroma that we makes himself manifest to everyone. But how do people sense God this way? How do they, not being able to see the spiritual, how does that work? God is spiritual after all, right? Like, how do you see the spiritual? Because God's spirit is evident. When he's working through the Christian, his spirit is connected through the Christian, and the spirit manifests to the spirit of the unbeliever. When the Christian accesses their spiritual connection with God, God's spirit makes himself known and seen to the other person's spirit. That's what he does. What tips the spiritually blind person off to the fact that the spirit is there? How do they sense that? What is the thing that catches their eye? It is tangible, love and power. That's what tips them off. When an unbeliever senses love and power, they recognize something's weird, something's going on that I haven't seen before. I am sensing something that is not natural. Now, is that something natural from us? No, it's not from ourselves, but it is about God manifesting himself. Let's look at this, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure, right? The ability for people to sense God through the Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You've heard of the old band Jars of Clay, right? The earthen vessels, jars of clay. The glory is within a natural container. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way. And then he talks about how they're going through all these different troubles. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. There it is again, that manifestation. It talks about this over and over and over again. That's the point of what we do. When you obey God, when you do things, that's what it's about. So we have these earthen vessels, these fallen physical vessels, but the power is from God spiritually. It's not us. It is a supernatural power put within a natural container. So what happens when Jesus is manifested? When he manifests himself, there's power. Power comes out. When Jesus did the works of the Father, there was power, right? Calming storms, feeding 5,000 people. When Jesus is manifest in us, he brings power. Listen to all these verses here. 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Let us recall that this is the Christ who conquered death and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, with all authority over everything. What do you think he wants to manifest? His power. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How do we live our life? How do we be godly? According to his power that he has granted us. Man, you have everything you need to live this life and to be godly and holy through his power. So if we are offered that, how do we access it, right? If there's power that we can tap into, how do we tap into it? Power comes through us being humble. The opposite of what you would think. That's how it comes. Paul talks about this time where he has this revelation and then God gives him what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Get this pain out of my flesh, whatever it was, I'm not sure. But he asked three times and he said, and he has said to me, this is what God says to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For why? When I am weak, then I am strong. This is counter to everything, right? Being weak actually allows Christ's power to dwell in us. Why? Because you have the option to not do that. You have the option to be you and to put forward your flesh and your natural abilities. But the more you do that, the less God comes through. So the more you get out of the way, the more Christ can come through. So through your weakness, through your being humble, by getting yourself out of the way, by becoming lowly, God's power comes in force. Listen to how Paul describes his work and his preaching, right? This is the top guy, right? This is who we listen to. Romans 15, 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Catch what he said? Not about me, it's about what Christ has accomplished through me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Humble, he's getting out of the way. This is about what God is doing. Even this, even what he preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. That's not how he came. For I had determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. But what is it? What was his message? Here it is. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The works we do demonstrate the power. The way we preach demonstrates Christ's power. The life we live is to demonstrate the power of God. We don't get to take credit. Why? So that the power comes from the Lord, and he is able to make disciples. And where is all this coming from? It's coming from love. This is what we're called to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's love. That's our message, is love. It's coming from God's love to be reconciled with broken humanity. You guys remember Charles Wright's message a few weeks ago? Guest preacher that came in? He talked about the church's primary focus, make disciples, right? Make disciples. That starts with going and reaching the lost and telling them this message and showing them and displaying to them the power and the love that God has for them. And then Tim talked about the story of Zacchaeus. He's this wicked guy. He's this tax collector. And Jesus picks him out and says, I'm going to eat at your house. And salvation comes to him. He repents. He gets saved. And then do you know what it says? The central verse in Luke about what Christ is doing is right there in that passage. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's what he's about. His love and his power is about going and making disciples. And we better not get in his way. We offer reconciliation with God because that is Christ's message and mission. Once someone accepts salvation, their love produces two avenues of results. There's one that's about them individually, and then there's another that's corporate. So, on an individual level, when you accept Christ's salvation and you accept and you access him and let him live through you, our character becomes transformed into God's character. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are, here it is, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This freedom is freedom from sin. We don't have to sin anymore. That's the power that's there. You don't have to sin anymore if you're a believer. If you're accessing God and his power for you, you don't have to sin anymore. And if you're not sinning anymore, you are becoming more like Christ's character. You are being transformed into what he is like. And that process will be completed when we get to heaven. The whole story that we've talked about the Bible, is about not being able to resist the temptation. Not being able to stop sinning. Now with the Spirit, we are able to stop. And so this process is described as the flesh versus the Spirit, right? This fight that is going on. And he describes it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, and then verses 22 through 23. But I say, walk by the Spirit. When you are accessing God, you walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. They're at war, folks. The flesh and the Spirit are at war. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what comes from us accessing that relationship. How much of that are you seeing out in the world right now? Let me go through it again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How much are you seeing of that right now? I'm looking at social media and it's a dumpster fire, right? Like just straight hate and frustration and fighting, bickering, right? This is not easy for us to do. This has to be something that God does for us. We can now resist sin and we can do what God is, because God does it. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? This says this is the fruit of the Spirit, right? A lot of churches inadvertently teach us as the fruit of the mature Christian. Like, if you're a mature Christian, then you're able to produce out of you fruit that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. No, that's not what it is. The fruit comes from the Spirit. This is the Spirit's work. This is the Spirit's ability to produce these things. So individually, we are sanctified by Christ. We become more like him. But we are also grow corporately. There's a corporate part of this as one body. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week. But for now, it's important to note that the growth of the body together is once again from the Lord, not from us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. He's talking about the body of Christ, and he says, the body of Christ grows with a growth which is from God. There it is again. God is causing the growth. As disciples are made and strengthened through the church, God is the source behind the growth. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to check that out as well. Excuse me. As we obey Christ, it is Christ causing the growth, not us. We are humble earthen vessels, jars of clay, yet we strive for this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That's what we do. So what is this about? To what end? Why? For God's glory and for his love. God's glory is worth it, folks. God's love is worth it. That's what this is about. You've seen what the world is. Do you want that, or do you want to see God manifest his love and get the glory for it? Yes or no? I hope you want that. How are we going to show that to the world? How do we do that? It's actually not through power. Did you know that? The obvious idea, the natural idea is to go to, let's try harder, let's be stronger, let's be more powerful. That's actually the opposite of what we're supposed to do. Power is the identifier, not the end of the Christian life. Humility, under God's power, is the chief end of the Christian life. If you are humble, God's power comes. If you are prideful, no power. The world's not going to see any of God if we take all the credit and we try to live the life for God. But if we get out of the way, what comes forward? Power and his love. You cannot love God without humility, folks. Has to start there. So let me ask you this. As you look into your life and as you look at what's going on with you, is power flowing through your life? Is something supernatural coming through your life? Is it manifesting itself? Is it really evident? Are you seeing that happen in your life? If you are, guess what? Glory to the Lord. Praise him and hallelujah, because he is working. And if it's not, why are you satisfied with that? Why would you be satisfied not seeing God's power come through your life? I hope that frustrates you so bad if you're not getting that power coming through your life. What does that power look like? One more time, this is what it looks like. It looks like love. That's what it looks like. We don't need more powerful governments. We don't need more powerful people. We don't need more big this, big that. What we need is people that really love. That's what the world needs, folks. And that is powerful. I hope you're with me with that. And I hope that you get out of the way and let God's power come and allow you to love other people. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we are grateful, Lord, that you have come and dwelled with us. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord, and you've given us the power to do what we're completely unable to do, to live a life that is righteous and holy, Lord. I thank you, God, that you've come and that you come in power, Lord. May you come in power over us as a congregation. May you grow us more into you, your character, who you are, and may you use our lives to display yourself and to show yourself and who you are to the world. God, may you bring your love into our hearts and bring it out into the world because we need it desperately and our world needs it as well. You get all the praise and all the glory, Heavenly Father. Amen.